1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. That's the second reading that Jan just read a moment ago. And of course, we're continuing our series this morning called Resolving Everyday Conflict. And we're turning to the subject of confession of sin this morning. So I think it would be a good idea for us to pray. Let's do so. Heavenly Father, David tells us in Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Heavenly Father, make those words true of us this morning, we ask, through your Holy Spirit's ministry and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where does the word sorry come from? It's actually an old English word, and the word sorry originally meant to be grieved or to be sorrowful. In fact, I'll control the slides if that's all right. In fact, the word sorry, meaning I'm sorry, only began to be used as an apology, believe it or not, in the 1800s, only 200 years ago did it actually start being used as an apology. Well, I'm willing to bet you never guessed I'd be quoting Justin Bieber in a sermon, but I am this morning, because he sang the song, Sorry. And in that song, there's a line, you know I try, but I don't do too well with apologies. You know I try, but I don't do too well with apologies. In 1976, Elton John famously sang the song, Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. Sorry seems to be the hardest word. Well, that line, I think, captures a sad fact of human nature. We struggle to apologize, don't we? But that's precisely what children tell their parents tell their children to do, don't they? They say sorry. Even if the child doesn't really mean it, just say sorry. But do you know that the Bible does not tell us that? The Bible does not tell us to say sorry for our sins. God's word doesn't command us to say sorry. You can search the scriptures and you won't find that instruction anywhere. Well, that might surprise you, since saying sorry seems to be the proper response, doesn't it? It's the proper response when you've wronged someone. Or at the very least, you should say sorry. But the truth is, that's actually just a cultural expectation. It's not God's expectation of us. You see, God requires much more than saying sorry. When we've sinned against someone, God commands us to confess our sin. And more than that, he then expects us to ask forgiveness. Well, our goal today is to learn what God's word, the Bible, has to say about conflict and peacemaking in our everyday lives. And we're taking a look specifically today at the need of confession. One of the most important parts of confession, I think, is recognizing that we need confession. Think about it. If we're going to resolve the conflict in our lives, then the guilty parties need to recognize their guilt, don't they? We find it very easy, though, to blame the other person. I don't know about you, but it comes very naturally to me. And I'm very good at expertly absolving myself of any blame. But that's not how Jesus sees it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Now, Jesus is not suggesting that the majority of the fault is always yours. Jesus tells us that we generally ignore the most pressing need when it comes to peacemaking. And what is the most pressing need? It's confessing our own sin. You see, we first need to get rid of that plank in our own eye, obstructing our vision, before we can turn to the person with the speck of sawdust in their eye. So the truth is that more often than not, we have contributed to the conflict in our lives, haven't we? In fact, even conventional wisdom tells us that. How many times have we heard, it takes two to tango? We need to stop fooling ourselves that we're guiltless. And we need to admit our guilt. We need to admit our guilt to God, and we need to admit our guilt to one another. Well, the truth is that in our reading today, the Apostle John tells us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you see what that is saying? The bad news is that if we refuse to confess our sin, well, then we're only fooling ourselves. And we're not God's people. We're only fooling ourselves, and we're not God's people. The good news, however, is that if we do confess our sin to God, he will forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from every sin. Well, how can that be? Well, if you've got your Bible open at 1 John chapter 1, you can see how it is that God can forgive us all unrighteousness. Because John tells us in the preceding verse, in verse 7, because the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Because the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, Jesus has died the death that we deserve for all of our sin. And so the record of our sin has, of course, been wiped clean. So how do we make a good confession? Well, firstly, we need to return to God. There's 7 points, by the way, so you can count down if you want. Return to God. That's where we begin. But what about the person or the persons in question? What about those whom we're in conflict with? How can you and I make peace with that person, the person that we've sinned against? Well, not through an apology. Not through an apology, but through confession. So, here's how we do it. Firstly, recount your sin. Recount your sin. I confess that some of the material that I'm using this morning comes from the book Resolving Everyday Conflict. And so if you're not already a part of a life group or involved in the study Resolving Everyday Conflict, may I encourage you to join in. It's well worth investing in that. So firstly, recount your sin. When you come to confessing your sin to another person, you have to recount your wrongdoing. In other words, you have to name your sin, and you have to name each and every offense. And that can be painful, can't it? It can be painful admitting that you've done wrong. But recounting your sin is not just saying, I shouldn't have done what I did, or it was wrong of me to hurt you. That's not recounting your sin. Those words are vague, aren't they? Those words can be applied to almost anything. And they're unlikely to convince the person that you're talking to that your confession is real. An effective confession is a specific confession. I lied to you about the price. I stole those goods from you. I've been spreading gossip about your marriage. That's a specific confession, and that's an effective confession. If you recount your sins, then the person you've offended knows what you are going to be asking forgiveness for. If you recount each sin, the person you've harmed knows that that confession of yours is real, it's true, and it's full. So firstly, return to God. Secondly, recount your sin. Thirdly, refuse to compromise. The worst kind of confession is one that has some kind of qualification attached to you. Whatever you say to justify your sin will just negate your confession. All the ifs, the buts, and the maybes. I'm sorry if my words offended you. If your words offended me? If means that you don't think that your words were actually offensive. You just think I'm being overly sensitive. Do you see how the if just tears the heart out of the confession? Or what about but? I shouldn't have been late, but if you'd chosen an easier place for us to meet. Oh, so the fault's all mine, is it? Great confession. Do you see, again, it just makes the confession totally pointless because in reality I'm not confessing my sin at all. I'm placing all the blame on you. Or maybe. Maybe I shouldn't have left that job unfinished. What does that say? It shows that I'm not convinced that what I did was necessarily wrong. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Not a whole lot of good. These qualified confessions are hollow because they reveal that I'm not actually owning my sin. I don't know about you, but I've given a hollow confession in the past because I couldn't bring myself to really confess my sin. And I don't know about you, but I've also heard hollow confessions coming my way. They're just empty words, aren't they? So number three, refuse to compromise. Number four, recognize their hurt. Recognize their hurt. It's important that when you confess your sin, you also acknowledge the harm that you've done to the other person. Sin causes damage, doesn't it? Sin causes damage materially, and sin causes damage relationally. Sin always hurts people. Saying, I should not have lost my temper and broken your crystal vase. Well, that's a start. But saying, that crystal vase was your grandmother's, and I'll never be able to replace it. I can only imagine how upsetting that is for you. Oh, that goes a whole lot further. That's much more meaningful, isn't it? When you tell the person that you realize that you've hurt them, it gives meaning to your confession. You're not simply robotically listing your sins. You understand the consequences of your sin. You understand that they've suffered as a result of what you've done. So secondly, recognize their hurt. Sorry, fourthly, recognize their hurt. And then fifthly, write your sin. Write your sin. If you truly appreciate the hurt that you've caused, then you will try to put things right. Redressing the damage done will obviously give weight to your words as well. Leaving the mess that you've made unaddressed, well, that just betrays that you're totally insincere. So making restitution is vital because it communicates the gravity of what you are saying. And making restitution can be made in a number of ways: returning, repairing, replacing, repaying. There's lots of re-words there, aren't there? So you can return the boundary marker to the proper place on the property. That is making restitution. Or you can repair the damaged vehicle. That's making restitution. Or you can replace the items that you burnt. Or you can repay the injured party for what they lost. Well, that's making restitution for material loss. But what about relational loss? If your sin has caused some kind of relational destruction, that also needs to be fixed, if at all possible. So if you've damaged someone's reputation, then you need to make sure that you correct people's misconceptions. That's going to be hard work, isn't it? Because it's going to mean going around to the people who you've misled and correcting them. Or if you've betrayed someone's trust, well, then you're going to have to patiently re-earn their trust. That's going to take time. So number five, write your sin. Return to God, recount your sin, refuse to compromise, recognize their hurt, write your sin. Number six, request forgiveness. Now, the whole reason this is at number six is very much on purpose, because once you've worked through those first five steps of confession, then you can finally ask forgiveness. Why? Because it is only then actually reasonable for you to ask forgiveness of the person that you've sinned against. It would actually be unreasonable to do it before then, because you haven't proved that your confession is real. But if you've worked through those first five steps, you then can ask for forgiveness. Now, our culture generally does not require that you ask forgiveness of the person that you've hurt. Our culture does expect that maybe restitution will be made. Our culture does agree that it's frequently expedient for you to say sorry. But our culture does not necessarily expect you to ask forgiveness. And I think that's part of the reason we find it so strange asking someone for forgiveness. I think that's part of the reason we find it so hard to ask someone for forgiveness. But that's what God expects of us, that we ask forgiveness. In fact, do you know that asking forgiveness is not commanded by God in the Bible? It's not commanded, but it's very explicitly expected. You often come across the expectation in Scripture that you will ask forgiveness. And when you ask forgiveness, it's wise to be specific again, so that it's clear what you're asking forgiveness for. Please will you forgive me for shouting at you and embarrassing you in front of the client? That's a meaningful request for forgiveness, isn't it? Because I've named the sin, and I've named the hurt that it has caused you, and I've made it very specific, very clear what I'm asking forgiveness for. But do you know one of the most surprising things about asking forgiveness? And I love this. Often you won't even have to ask for forgiveness. If you have gone through those first five points of making a good confession, you may not even have to ask for forgiveness. Do you know why? Because the offended party may already voluntarily give you their forgiveness. They might say it out loud to you. I forgive you for what you've done. I forgive you for hurting me. I forgive you for the damage that you've done. Isn't that wonderful? If they know that your confession is real and true and full and sincere, You might not even have to ask for forgiveness because they know you need their forgiveness. So number 6, request forgiveness. Number 1, return to God, recount your sin, refuse to compromise, recognize their hurt, write your sin, request forgiveness, and at last, number 7, repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. That's the last step. And repentance is turning away. Turning away from your unloving behavior and turning to loving behavior instead. I can clearly remember an incident when I was in grade 6 in school, which illustrates this last point, well, at least to my mind, pretty powerfully. We were sitting in a grade 6 class. We had a substitute teacher who we had never had before. And she told us to get on with our work that we had been set and to be quiet because she had work that she needed to get on with that was going to demand her attention. Well, of course, I didn't heed her instruction because she was just a substitute teacher. So I quietly chatted away with a friend of mine, as did most of the class. And after a while, the substitute teacher again asked us to be quiet. So we kept quiet for a little while, and then we went back to chatting. And eventually the substitute teacher had just had enough. And she asked me by name why I was making noise rather than working. So of course I was singled out and the spotlight's on me and I had no good excuse to give. So I just said, "Sorry, ma'am." Well, I thought that apology would pacify her. But boy, was I wrong. Instead, she turned to me and she said, "If you were really sorry, you wouldn't carry on talking." Ouch. That hurt. And it hurt because she was right. It stopped me in my tracks. And you might have guessed I kept quiet for the rest of the lesson. That substitute teacher was talking about repentance. She was looking for me to turn away from my behavior of talking when she had asked me not to, and to rather choose a different behavior. She wasn't asking for an apology. And that's what God requires of us. God wants us to confess our sin and to repent of our sin. He doesn't want an apology. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's astonishing how much our culture forms our thinking and how often we think that our culture reflects your will, reflects your word. But when it comes to the subject of an apology or saying sorry, it's quite shocking to us to realize that actually you don't command us to say sorry, but that you expect more of us. You command us to confess our sin and you expect us to ask forgiveness for our sin. Father, we pray that you'd help us to take to heart your word's teaching. Help us, Lord, to recognize that if we truly want to resolve everyday conflict in our lives, if we truly want to make peace in our relationships, that we need to follow your instruction. And that means that we need to make a good confession. Father, help us to obey your word and to trust your word. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.